What we're going to start today is the book of Acts. So, I'm not going to do the word studies and all that. We can do that as we go. We're just going to read the do the thing. So let's go to Acts chapter 1.
A funny name, Acts. Does that mean something different than before?
Well, the name is the Acts of the Apostles. That's the full name.
Just Acts. Acts of the Apostles.
But it wasn't originally Luke, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts were the same book. And but that became cumbersome, and people started to read them separately anyway. So, not too long after the, somewhere in probably early second century, they changed it. But Acts is, in this first part, they're still in this place where they're still counting the Omer. And remember, Jesus ascended on the 40th day, and they had been studying the Omer all that time. Now, I want you to imagine something. For the Christians, I mean for the Jews, since the time of Moses, they did the counting of the Omer. Because in reality, the feast of Passover and the feast of Pentecost are really one feast. They're joined by the counting of the Omer. Now, for hundreds, thousands of years, the counting of the, not thousands, but the counting of the Omer was it was done on the basis of what you normally would think, because you're coming out of the counting of the Omer became early on the confession of what you think is bad in your life or what you've done or evil or those kind of things. But I believe that starting with Christ, the counting of the Omer became this unique thing, that it was no longer the things that you thought were bad, that you were getting rid of the gates, coming out of the gates of impurity. With Jesus, I believe he taught that the coming out of, or the counting of the Omer was coming out of the gates of impurity, but the gates of impurity were everything you thought was good. And just a couple examples. I want you to imagine, it's hard for us to see how there could be so much hatred against the Christians. They were persecuted in every place, martyrdoms everywhere, until Constantine. After Constantine, it became the state religion. But I believe that the counting of the Omer, and Jesus taught on it, not in one section, but in a whole bunch of sections, that the counting of the Omer changed from becoming that which you think is bad to that which you think is good. Now, just think of this. Coming of the Omer, the counting of the Omer. Let me just review a few of them. If any man hate not his mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Can you imagine what that would do? If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. So you slowly are going through all the things that you think are good, and we could do that if you want to sometime. I've got them written down somewhere. Of these incredible push-to-the-wall scriptures that reveal the emptiness of not just your life, but the emptiness of human life, because it's all about the evil one. And I can just imagine. I mean, it was a big deal. Anyway, anybody have any response to that? You know what I'm.
For my own looking into the Yomer, it looks like, I thought it was revisionism, but it's entirely possible it started way back then. There's a parallel count in this revisionist version that's counting the gates of righteousness. And my guess is that they got them split at some point.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there were high priests that almost got killed for it.
Almost get killed for? Or I missed something.
One of the high priests was one more. Well, they were going to kill him. I don't remember which one, but it's written in. It's in the Talmud. The Jews were going to kill him. So do you all get a hint of what this counting of the Omer might mean? Just think, if we really did that, if we really saw what the 49 gates of impurity, or the coming out of the, are not the things that we think are bad. That's what everybody moved back to. Because the gates of impurity couldn't be anything that we think is good. But these are the kind of things that caused them to crucify him. Any response besides Tom?
I'm trying to think of the context and history of what had happened. The Jewish religion was pretty solid up to Christ.
Oh, no, it wasn't either.
Well, it was what was.
What? It changed all the time.
Yeah.
And we're always in these huge arguments about books that should be banned from the Bible.
Yeah.
They wanted to ban about three-quarters of the Psalms.
Well, there'd always been fights, I'm sure, but then when Christ comes, then half of them or a portion of them see him as a Messiah and others don't, and nobody likes to change the way they already think and believe and feel.
Yeah, especially when Christ said there's no more Jewish race.
Yeah, and suddenly, wait a minute, and now there's an enemy. You know, he had to be the enemy of many.
They all yelled crucify him or were silent. He's the enemy of a whole bunch. It's most everybody.
So that was those are tumultuous time in history.
Yeah.
So
what are some other things beside the when he came against, bless your head, your mother and your father, and he came against people's.
I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I shall set mother against children, blah, blah, blah. There's all kinds of them. Well, we can do that. We'll do it if you want to, but.
Yeah,
all right. Well, why don't you do it?
Okay.
All right. Again, Acts and the Book of Luke were one document.
I have one quick question. I didn't fully understand the counting of the Omer. I guess Omer is a plural word. Is it the 49 transgressions of impurity or the 49 idols?
Well, it's
49 do's and don'ts.
It's been all of those things over the years. But at the time of Christ, the counting of the Omer was coming out of the things that you think are good.
Both can be both.
Well, I don't think so. Not after Christ.
Isn't one way it's referred to gates of impurity? And gates are mental gates. this aspect, this one. It's all your thoughts.
Well, it's your idolatry. It's from everything you think is good is idolatry.
Yeah.
So that's what the counting of the number came is coming out of worshiping idolatry.
Question. At the Feast of Pentecost, there's an offering, and it was sweet, wasn't it, at this point?
Well, there's a whole bunch of offerings.
Okay, but I mean, an omer is like a quart. I mean, it's a dry measure.
Yeah, but that's a different meaning of omer. This has nothing to do with that.
All right, that's what I was trying to lead up to.
No.
How did that have anything to do with a quart of wheat?
No, it doesn't.
Okay, thanks.
All right, so we know Luke, and it was there for a lot of the end time. He wasn't there for the full 3 years at Christ with his disciples, but he somehow became a disciple. And then we know that he was there when he talked, and the last thing we read in the book of Luke was when he came, he's not identified, but he and Cleophas were the ones that were on their way out, and Jesus met them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And so he and his family had moved to Jerusalem. Not because to follow Christ, they came because it was the Jubilee year. And this is again, they get all their land back and all that stuff. He probably sold everything to finish medical school. I mean, who knows what he did, but he ended up being a doctor, a physician. And someplace between that time when we know he was with the disciple Cleophas after the crucifixion, sometime between then, he was assigned, more than likely by Peter, to be the companion of Paul because of Paul's health. Paul was a sickly little weak guy. He had all its terrible disease. He had one disease where, about his eye, it was just pure ugly. It was raw flesh. And so anyway, he became the companion and an assistant to Paul to keep him going.
Luke?
Yeah, Luke.
Okay.
Luke was.
All right.
Okay, I tell you what. Just to show that, let's go to Luke. I mean, to Acts 16, verse something or other. Let's get there. Yeah, 16:10. Okay, and again, remember, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. I mean, everybody understands that, right? All right. So starting in verse 10 of Acts 16, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, there are five places in the book of Acts where Luke is using we when he and Paul were doing something together. And let me give you this. Well, it's in three different verses, or four different verses. I mean, books, but it's mentioned several times in each one. It's Acts 16, 10 to 17. It's Acts 20. 5 to 21, Acts 21, verse 18, and Acts 27, Acts 27:1-28, and then 28-16. So it's all over where he's using we, and he wouldn't be doing that if he wasn't with Paul. And, but we know from all kinds of other sources that Paul gave up his career as a doctor and was essentially Paul's, well, I guess he was Paul's doctor. But anyway.
Luke gave up the doctor career.
Yeah.
Not Paul.
No, Luke did.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. All right. The problem with Luke is with Acts is it's abrupt ending, and it just stops, and it's believed by many that the last few verses or maybe a whole chapter of the book of Acts got lost in the pages of history some way, and we'll see that when we get there. We know that Luke was in Palestine during Paul's imprisonment. What else? Well, let's just, we can go on. We'll do the things as they come up. Okay, chapter 1. Remember, this is, well, let's just, let me read it. The former treatise? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until a day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And after being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days after Christ's ascension, is a whole, it's the purpose that Pentecost existed. And that was to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament and to make clear a clear distinction that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. When they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power, or efficacy, if you will, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into the heavens. Now, all of this stuff that we've read in the last part of the book of Luke, we know that it was Luke that wrote it because of his intimate relationship. I mean, it was a great honor for him to, as far as we know, it says Christ appeared to over 500 men or adults or people during that time that he was the 40 days. We don't know many of them, but I could spend all day talking about this. Well, I'll spend a little bit more time. Pentecost, up to this time, the Feast of Pentecost, was really never understood. And we just talked about that a little bit. I mean, it's the way it was done, the counting of the Omer, and the whole nine yards, and him being ascended on that minor feast called Lag BaOmer. And it's... But this is the first time that I know of, and I studied it a lot, where massive things happened on the Feast of Pentecost, so that the feast was fulfilled. It's not to be anymore. It's not accepted by none of the feasts. We're not doing anything great by celebrating feasts. We hope that they give us a more deeper understanding of the gospel. But there's no, we're not commanded to do any of the feasts. That was all the Jewish world that I can remember when I started saying about wanting to celebrate the feast. There was not a little
resistance. Resistance.
Yeah, there was resistance. But now they've become, for us, one of the most enlightening parts of our study. But it's we only, from our standpoint, we only needed it because we were so ignorant. Did I ever tell you I hate cell phones?
You think they're bad?
I hate it.
Count the Omer.
All right.
They'll come back to haunt you.
Yeah. So now they have seen him ascend. Now it says they had to go to Galilee to see him ascend. And then in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of... Anyway, it was the 11 apostles and many others. And this was, again, the same upper room, and I believe it was in Mark's house, or Mark's parents' house, that they were staying, because they were still, they were not very popular. This is when the Christians started to be killed. And so they were hiding, they didn't go there, they were hiding out. Do you understand that?
That was part of the process of the emptying, I suspect, where there's fear and trembling and uncertainty and who knows what to do, where to go, what to think.
Well, except that he'd been with 500 people, seen of them, and so that had given him great encouragement. But they were still, you're right, I mean, they were.
But even then, Peter says, I don't know what to do, so I'm going back. I'm confused or whatever it is.
He's going to take seven of his apostles with him.
Yeah.
And then that's why the Do You Love Me that we've just studied.
There's something here kind of sticking with me where Jesus had said that if I don't go to my Father, then the Spirit
won't come.
Yeah, won't come. And then here, of course, he proclaims it. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost is going to come.
Right, but power is a dynamo.
But whatever the efficacy to preach or to teach or see. It's kind of like that's the fulcrum of Pentecost, is the power, the efficacy was poured out.
Right, the Holy Spirit is what gives them the efficacy, the power.
Yeah.
And it's not like now, just because they go blah, 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 I'm speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
It was actual power because they had emptied themselves.
Yeah.
Remember, that's what the whole point from them being with Christ and then telling them, now you have to go back to Jerusalem and partake of the Feast of Pentecost. Yeah. And by then, the only question they had is there anything else I can empty myself of? And some of it was probably the fear that you just talked about.
Yeah.
But remember, they came. The 120 came. And because of the counting of the Omer and their faithfulness in it, they had become empty vessels. They had then the mind of Christ. Now, in that emptiness, the true Holy Spirit came. And they were speaking in tongues, but it wasn't some gibberish that you made up. They were speaking in the language of every nation that was there. And they were, and for the most part, they were all Galileans. And that, you know, that, can anything good come out of Galilee? And so this was like to taking the lowest, the people, the Judaism of that time, the lowest possible place that you could be was from Galilee. Nothing good can come out of Galilee. It was just crude working people, you know, not the elite. And yet, what happened? It was to those people who more than likely had seen the emptiness and futility of their lives, then those 120 coming on the Feast of Pentecost empty received the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, not some.
You know, this manner of speaking must have been with great authority at the same, not only the efficacy, but I can imagine when they spoke, people were just blown away because of there was no uncertainty about what they were saying.
Yeah. And that's the same that, hopefully, that each one of us have, that same certainty.
Yeah.
But the point here of Pentecost, and I'm running out of time, but the point here is you have to see that Pentecost, the only way its efficacy happens if you have emptied yourself of everything you think is good. Otherwise, you'll try to keep something of the world it will mix with God, and it won't happen. He won't let you. He's not going to violate your will. Again, we're back to the humility of the Holy Spirit and the humility of God and the humility of Jesus Christ. They don't occupy where you are.
This makes me think of Simon the sorcerer, the guy who tried to buy the Spirit. He saw how great it was and wanted it. And the parable speaks to me in that you don't gain it by effort and achievement, you gain by emptiness and denial.
And denial and humility.
And humility, and then maybe, come on, you don't even have a certainty there.
Yeah, now that we're going to go here and you can see this, the 11 apostles voted to have Matthias be the 12th apostle to take Judas's place, and his name is mentioned once, and then he's never heard from again because it was Paul was the 12th apostle, but Matthias has never heard from again. So it's something of man. They're gonna do the right thing, and they're gonna show Jesus how they're doing the right thing, and we'll vote, and we'll have. They had meetings. You know how I love meetings.
Well, this thing about empty really rings true. We've gone through the leaven. We've gone through the process of emptying ourselves of, pride and wanting more than we have. And so it rings true, emptying ourselves of everything, of ourselves. That period is grace, really, to give us enough time to see the vanity of our lives.
Amen. No, that whole thing about there's people run around and accept Jesus as their personal savior because they're not, life isn't going well, or they can't get what they want for a thousand reasons. But from God's standpoint, the conversion experience is meaningless unless you go on to become a disciple. And that's it's not meaningless, I'm sure. I mean, I shouldn't say that, but it's certainly not what God had intended for us, for a disciple. But now instead of disciples, we can just say, well, now we're just believers. Well, you're not hungry enough. Anyway, we just barely started, but this is what I want to do for the next however long it takes, is study Acts, okay? Any thoughts?
I'm just comparing that scripture about hate your father, mother, brother, sister, your own life also, juxtaposed to 1 Corinthians 13 about you can have all mysteries and have this, that, and the other, but if there's no love, you have nothing. So I'm somewhat looking at the fact that that's said to cause your emptiness.
Right, it's to cause the acting to stop.
Yes.
Most of the time, and my experience with married people, is most of the time it's not a love, it's I don't want to create any problems, so there's certain areas I can't talk about. Can't bring this up because it'll cause a third world war, and so it's much of marriage is acting, from my view anyway.
Yeah,
and that's
I just haven't had a harder look at. Certainly, Jesus wouldn't tell you to hate your mother. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. That's what he meant. Hate this person, hate that person, hate everybody. And yet love is what the entire gospel is about. So you have to have some integrity of thought in analyzing that scripture and understand it. I mean, if you don't understand it, you just go away confused. But I think the understanding has to do with
you can't love when you put conditions on your love, and you can't be loving when half the time you're silent because you want to upset the apple cart.
Yeah. An obligation is never...
You know, and stay, as long as there's an obligation, then there's no love. So be careful of how you think you use love. Love, from God's standpoint, is something totally different than what we think love is. Love, the love of God is laying down your life, the right to yourself. You can't take what we in the flesh know about love and apply that to anything, because it's all, it's just sentimentality. Now, there's a few... In my whole life, I've only met a handful of marriages where there was total integrity, total honesty. It's very rare.
I wasn't talking about marriage, actually.
Well, I was.
I know.
All right. Take it, big guy.